So Psalm 95, page 602. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Well, do keep that open, and on your service sheets, you'll see the 2 points as an outline of where we're headed. And I'm just going to pray for us as we start together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as those you have made, you lovingly speak to us. And so we thank you for your word of guidance and warning in this psalm to help us trust and worship you today. And now we ask by your Spirit, you'd soften our hearts to respond in a way that glorifies you. Amen. Well, there's been various long car journeys for our family over the last few weeks of summer holidays and visiting friends and things. And one of the popular tunes in our car is Pharrell Williams' Happy. Some of you will know it. Others of you, won't. It won't be in any way helpful for me to try and sing it to you now. It's quite a catchy tune. And quite well known. And the lyrics tell us that Mr. Williams is singing this song because he's happy. That's why he's singing. And he repeatedly invites everyone to clap along if we feel happy too. And you sing along. Actually, in one line, he says, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Absolutely no idea what a room without a roof feels like, but clap along we do, and we're all singing away in the car. And the writer of Psalm 95 repeatedly invites God's people, Christians, to sing. To worship. But unlike the Pharrell Williams song, rather than sing all about how he's feeling, this psalmist, and asking us to join in if we feel it too, now the lyrics are all focused on the one true God, reminding God's people of profound truths all about him and inviting us to sing. It's a song, this psalm, that reminds our souls that God is always worthy of our worship. So sing. And it's a song that warns our souls about never forgetting his wonderful rescue. It splits very neatly into two. Let's just look at the two parts together. Firstly, our Lord, God and King is worthy of our worship. That's the first 7 and a bit verses. Now, 6 times in these 7 verses, we're invited to sing, to praise, to worship, different words, but all towards this one true Lord God and King. And as I say, it's not a command, it's an invitation. And clearly, it's collective, not individual. So it's let us come, let us sing, let us shout, let us thank. And in its original setting, this is a song of God for God's people singing at the temple together, not just individually humming at home over the washing up. This is noisy, wholehearted, joyful, thankful, and public as Israel gathers in the temple to worship their God and King. It's noisy, and it's all together. And that's the right response when we think not of ourselves and perhaps all about our circumstances and whether we actually feel like singing, but when we think about this Lord God and King and the fact that he's worthy of it. So verse 1, after this main invitation, we're reminded that this God is the rock of our salvation. He's this secure and certain rescuer of his people. It echoes the song from last week, Psalm 94. And so these people, these God's people, can sing loudly and thankfully to the God who saves, because he not only saves, but is therefore without equal in status. So verse 3, he's Lord, God, and King. One verse in the three names and titles, putting him above all other false gods that any other nation might worship. There's no equivalent. Nothing else is worthy of their praise and worship. And that's the sense here of him being equal, without equal in power. So you notice verse 4, from deepest valley to the tip of Everest, all are held in his hand. I did a quick search. I thought, we know Everest. I was less sure about the deep valleys. And apparently Challenger Deep is the name of the deepest valley on Earth. Some of you might have heard of it. I hadn't. That is the Earth's deepest known valley. It plunges 7 miles below the Pacific Ocean, which means Everest sits very comfortably inside. Those same hands that hold the world he made, verse 5, formed the seas, formed the earth. This Lord, God, and King is beyond compare and so worthy of our worship. Well, if there's a noisy excitement as to this being their God, the worship changes in style in verse 6, where it's less about being on our feet and making noise and now reverently on our knees, as the psalmist teaches God's people that these aren't simply facts about a distant deity, but they're truths about a loving Lord. Indeed, their loving Lord, the loving Lord of all God's people. So notice the words of verse 6. The invitation, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Carries on, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The original there speaks of God's people being the sheep of this God's hand. So those same hands that created Challenger Deep and Everest are also holding and leading and providing for and guiding his people like a shepherd for his sheep. So in response to the great excitement of this is who God is, the change in tone is, so therefore bow, because he's ours. We can know him, says the psalmist. And Israel knew back then that God was their maker, not just individually, because the Lord's word told them and tells us they're made individually in the mother's womb, but actually made them together corporately. He made them his. He chose them. He loved them, he rescued them, brought them together as a nation, as his children, his people, into his fold, that they can call him not just the Maker and the Lord, but as I say, and as it says here, our Maker, our Lord. See, the invitation is for God's people to joyfully sing and respectfully bow. Not just when we think about ourselves and whether we feel like we want to, but when we think about him and see that he's always worthy of our doing so. A few years ago now, I've been a Christian just a short time. I was visiting a friend at his local church, and he introduced me to a chap slightly older than me. He was middle-aged at the time, a chap called Steve. And he hadn't been a Christian very long either, become a Christian just a few months before. And as we got chatting, it was really clear that Steve's life was very messy, to say the least. And the day we were speaking, he was saying just that week he was facing real uncertainty at work with his own company, very likely going bust, applying for bankruptcy. And obviously lots of uncertainty for Steve. And yet he spoke with a sense of ease and peace and calm. And a few weeks later, I saw him again visiting my friend at this church and saw Steve across the crowd as he walked in through the car park. I said, Steve, how are you doing? And he said, yeah, I'm great, tremendous, with a big grin, a firm handshake. And I said, great, so the bankruptcy didn't go through, the company's safe, and all is well. And he said, no, far from it. Oh, no, we had to file for bankruptcy, and the house was involved, and the mortgage is wobbly. But I know God, who rules the world, and he knows me. So I'm great. And we walked into church, and it made a real impression on me, and I was trying to ponder what he said, and he took a service sheet and just joined in the opening song with everybody else. See, our Lord, God, and King is always worthy of our worship. Well, before we think a little more about what that might look like for us today, let's next hear how the psalm closes in the second half, because it changes to a minor key, if you will. If we heard the melody, I think that's what it would do, because it now wants to warn us that to forget God's rescue is to very much run the risk of forgoing God's rest. That's how the psalm changes from verse 7. So in the opening half, as I say, there's these six invitations. Let us come, let us sing, let us praise. Now we just have one warning. That is the theme of all these verses. And it's a one warning based on two examples from Israel's family history. They're very similar, but separate events, which if you want to jot these down, if you're a note taker, you can read about them in full later. They're in Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers 20, two events in the history of God's people. And I'll just summarize the one from Exodus 17. But it's a moment in God's the history of God's people where they've been dramatically and powerfully rescued from hundreds of years of brutal slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. And they burst into song, a song of praise in chapter 15, realizing they have been saved by the one true God. But as they follow him, and as they wonder about their past and look back on where they've been, they start to get thirsty, and they start to get hungry. And instead of trusting the God who rescued him, they start to complain about being thirsty. They start to complain about being hungry, and essentially they just doubt his ability and willingness to care for them at all. And so we're told here, reminded in this psalm, and we can read about it in Exodus and Numbers, that God told them to call those places Meribah, which means quarreling. We've got the little footnote there in our Bible. And to call the place Massa, which means testing. The original tells us in the context of Exodus, they were asking amongst themselves, you know, is the Lord among us or not? We can imagine them as a great crowd of God's people, just about a million or so, saying amongst the ranks, you know, God might well have delivered us after 400 years of slavery, but do you know what? I really fancy a drink. Can he deliver on that? They quarreled with the Lord. Their sense here of testing. He'd better prove himself as a God worth following. I'm thirsty. Will he fix me a drink? Well, it's that phrase, rock of salvation, in our psalm this afternoon in verse 1, that reminds us that on both occasions God did just that. Graciously, miraculously, he reminded them of his ability to provide. He didn't just lead them to a river and say, help yourselves. No, he made water pour from a rock. They could unequivocally trust him to provide for their needs. And so for 40 years, God patiently led them through the desert, teaching them to trust him, bearing with their testing and their quarreling, but they just won't trust him. And as our psalm reminds us, God said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, verse 10. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So Moses and that first saved generation, they didn't make it to the land of rest that God, like a shepherd with his sheep, was taking them to. They didn't know his ways. What are those ways? They're the ways, the way. Verse 9, they'd seen what I did. He's the God who'd rescued them. And their hearts just went astray. You see, the example of God's people then is a warning to all God's people from then on. Do you notice the psalmist keeps it very much in the first person? This involves everybody who says, I'm God's people. Your ancestors tested me, tried me. This is what you did that day. This is our hearts, the hearts of God's people. It's a warning for all. If God's people forget his rescue, then hearts will harden. They'll doubt, they'll lack trust, they'll long for more signs of affirmation and much more on our terms. And ultimately will go astray from God and fall short of the ultimate rest of eternity with him. Rest that only he can bring. Now it's round about here that you'd want to think, perhaps as the preacher, about putting an illustration to paint the picture in our minds about what this means and what this looks like, we'd understand. But this is what the psalmist has done already. This is the point of this part of the psalm. God's people in Exodus and Numbers, they're the illustration for us. They are what giving up on God looked like. They're the picture that we'd understand what it looks like to run the danger of forgetting God's rescue. They are our timeless illustration to explain the warning not to harden hearts and forget what he did. Well, what does it look like for Christians to live out these truths in this psalm today? How does this translate? We're not on the way to the temple or indeed meeting at the temple in the same way as Israel then. What does it look like for God's people today if the truths are the same? Well, firstly, for Christians, as we live this side of Jesus and the cross, we're to be quite clear it's Jesus who fulfills all the credentials of this divine Lord, God, and King of Psalm 95. It is Jesus who is worthy of our worship. It is he who is the Christ, God's King. It is Jesus, born as a baby in a manger, whose birth was announced with the singing of angels and the bowing of three astronomers. It is Jesus, the carpenter's son from a backwater like Nazareth, who is God in the flesh, our Lord, God, and King. It is Jesus who made the seas. They are his. He was there at the beginning, John 1 tells us. So whilst in a storm on a boat in Mark 4, what does this king have to do? He simply has to tell the wind and the waves he made, would you be quiet? Would you be still? And they do. It is this King Jesus who in John 10 says he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, who says that he knows his sheep and they know me. It is this King Jesus who invites all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened by sin, to come to him and know his rest. Friends, Jesus is the Lord, God, and King of us, of God's people. He is always worthy of our worship, whether it's joyful song, whether it's bended knee. Here, the psalm reminds us it's both at the same time. Sunday by Sunday, as we gather, indeed, as we live lives in worship 24/7, that is the response to our Lord, God, and King. But maybe, like me, your soul needs reminding. Maybe this is a psalm that you would do well to read every day this week before you get out of bed. This is the Jesus that I know. This is the Lord God and King that we know. I guess we'll all know those times where life circumstances mean, you know what, we don't really feel like coming on a Sunday, let alone singing on a Sunday together. Where day by day, week by week, we struggle to see what worship looks like if life feels like a bit of a slog. Well, friends, the psalmist's invitation is to take our minds off of ourselves just for a moment and think about Jesus for a moment more. To think about who he is and what he's like and the fact that we know what he did to rescue us, to make us our Lord God and King, to be the shepherd of his people, the flock under his care, the rock of our salvation. He is worthy of our worship. And sometimes we just need to remind our souls that's true. Well, if the first part remains valid, the second part of the psalm remains valid too. Now, we need to know that he is the rock of our salvation. We sing that to our souls and remind ourselves, of course, our rescue isn't conditional. It's one of grace. But it is a rescue that we must keep trusting. Unlike God's people back at Meribah and Massah. And that is why the New Testament picks up this theme of warning in places like the letter to the Hebrews. Because the application remains the same for all God's people, for all time. So let me just read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, Christ, that's Jesus, is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house. Picking up this theme of what it is to know him. We are his house. But there's not a full stop. There's a comma. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, and then it quotes the psalm in Exodus and Numbers, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Calls to mind again the warning of God's people in the wilderness. Because of Jesus, we are made his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence. So friends, the warning remains the same. Let's encourage each other to remember our rescue through Jesus, to remember what he did, to hold firmly to our confidence when our grip feels like it's weakening, and to keep going. Because the warning here is clear that if we don't remember, if we let ourselves forget, then there's every possibility we won't keep going. Perhaps you'll know those times where life's struggles cause us to look day by day to our own daily toil and take our eyes off the cross. And so we find ourselves forgetting our rescue, moaning about our lot, wondering if God would just prove himself once more. And the warning is that means we can let our hearts go astray and forgo the eternal rest to come. Well, friends, as we close, the psalm is an invitation to Christians to sing to our worthy God and to remember his loving rescue. That is what God's people are encouraged to do in the temple then. That is what we're encouraged to do by the psalmist today. And it might be that you're someone who is not sure yet that you can sing to this Lord God and King. Not sure you'd say, I understand what he did on the cross. Well, know that that is why God's people sing. He is why God's people sing. The Jesus that we worship and his cross that we remember is the rescue that offers to save all those who come to him too. So if you don't yet know this Lord God and King, keep coming and keep thinking about truths which we are only too delighted to sing about and to share. Well, we're going to pause and just think about these things. Think about what it will look like to go into the week ahead as those saved and rescued with a Lord God and King worthy of our worship. To think about those who are to encourage each other not to forget what he did on the cross and to keep going all the way to his eternal rest. We'll pause for a moment, think about those things, and the band will come up and lead us in our last two songs.